But yeah, we're talking about Jesus followers and how to be Jesus followers and how to live in our lives as we embrace and as we learn how to be more like Jesus. One of the ways that we're doing that is through participating in 40 days of prayer together. How's it going? How's your prayer life? Has it improved a little bit at all in the last several weeks that we've been doing this? Hopefully it has. If you haven't participated in it yet, that's okay. You can join in with us. There's some bookmarks still at the Welcome Center if you would like to pick one up in the lobby on your way out and be able to join us in prayer. And the thing is that it'd be great for us to be able to just be listening to God as to what he's saying to you, what he's saying to you as an individual, what he's saying to you as when in regards to our church and where our church is headed and how God is present in our church and how God is leading our church in the days, in the weeks, in the months, in the years to come. And so this is a time for us to be able to focus our hearts together, to be able to listen to where God is leading us, what he's saying to us individually and as a faith community. And so I would encourage you that if you haven't started or I would encourage you if you have started and you've been faithful in it, that just to keep that going, we're going to do it, I think, a couple more weeks or something like that. I looked at the calendar this morning, counted it out, but then I forgot. So anyway, but just keep praying. And we're ending on the first Sunday of Advent. And so that is the time that we're ending that 40 days. That doesn't mean we're going to stop praying after that, but it does mean that that's the time that we're going to stop just doing that effort. But continue on in our prayer ministry as well as our time of dedicating our lives to God. And hopefully you'll be able to use the Lectio 365 app long term and to be able to hear God's word and process God's word that way and reflect on what he's saying to you. So we've been talking about these, going through this book called Having the Mind of Christ, written by these guys, Matt and Ben. And we're going through these eight axioms together as we process what it means and what it looks like to have the mind of Christ. And so the first one is God is always present and at work. And we talked about that weeks ago. And then God is just like Jesus. God meets us in our messy reality. God cares more about all of this more than we do. God does the same work through us as in us. God's love always reckons with power. God transforms us through embodied participation, and God is love, so it's all about love. So we're just about done this series. Can you believe it? We're going to be going through number 7 today, which is God transforms us through embodied participation. And next week, we're ending it off with God is love, so it's all about love. Now, that is actually in the book. If you had bought the book by Matt and Ben, you would notice that that is the first one. God is love, so it's all about love. But that's the thing, that it's the most important one, so we thought we'd leave the best for last. And so instead of doing it the first one, I'm going to do it the last one, and so we're going to be talking about that next week, that it's all about love. But today, we're talking about how God's transformation, God transforms us through embodied participation. Now, this is something we don't really talk about very much, do we? But a lot of times we'll go to an event or we'll go to a church service that's really powerful, or we'll go to some kind of a conference or youth camp or some sort of a rally of Christians. And we go back or we leave that and we just feel full and we feel like the Holy Spirit is within us and the Holy Spirit was powerful. And we have this wonderful event. We think, man, that was absolutely transformational for me. And then the next day we hit reality and it's like, where did the Spirit of God go? I'm not feeling the Spirit of God like I did yesterday. And I feel a little bit different, but not really that different. Where was the transformation? And the thing is, God does transformation a lot of times in services, or he does transformation sometimes through conferences or through different experiences that we have. But the thing is, when it sticks, that transformation sticks long term when we're doing embodied participation in God's kingdom. Because God has not called us just to sit and to worship and to be with other people and to talk about all the great things about Jesus. But he actually wants us to participate in his kingdom and to be able to have that embodied experience of what he's doing through us, in us, around us. You see, faith in Jesus is a call to action. Faith in Jesus is a call to action. So there's a couple quotes that I want to just read for you here. The first one is from Brené Brown. We get from the head to the heart through the hands. The head to the heart through the hands. That when we have a concept that we learn, that it becomes a part of us when we actually do the things that we learn and that we're participating in the process of learning. Dallas Willard says, you cannot do it alone, but it will not be done for you. So you cannot do it alone. So we can't do this whole discipleship thing alone. We shouldn't do it alone. We should be participating with each other in all the things that we're doing for Jesus. But the thing is, it's not going to be done for us, that we need to be doing and participating in what God is doing around us. And then Matt and Ben say in the book that we grow in love by putting Jesus' teaching into concrete practice, trusting God to meet us in our failures and struggles as we do so. So these are some quotes that I wanted us to be able to really participate in. And you can look back at those if you wanted to. We'll have the recording online. Hopefully the audio is working and everything. And for those of you who are at home, you can go back and you can read those quotes again. But I think we need to ask ourselves, what is a skill that you have learned that required a certain level of practice? What's a skill that you learned that required a certain level of practice where you had to actually do the things that you were learning? Now, one of the things that a lot of us have had to participate in is first aid training. Who here knows first aid training? Have you ever had it? Yeah. You learn all these things. You learn these concepts of first aid, and then you have to practice them, but you're not really practicing them tangibly, right? You have this fake scenario, and you have to go through this scenario, and you have to do all these things and just practice them a little bit. But the thing is, a lot of times we don't take first aid enough, and so our certification becomes outdated, and we kind of forget a lot of the things. And I actually had to use first aid. Like my first aid, I don't even remember the last time I took first aid. It was probably like decades ago. But I learned a few things about first aid. And I actually had to use it a couple months ago in August. I happened to see a guy fall off of a ladder outside of a church, and he fell and wasn't getting up from the sidewalk, and I was just driving by, so I pull over, I run across the street, and as Kim was with me, and I approached him, and I'm like, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do right now, except to say, hey, my name's Dave, I'm here to help. That's all I knew. That's it. Because I never really participated in a lot of the things. And the thing is, the guy thought I really helped him. All we did was call 911 and I sat with him. That was it. And they took us out for lunch yesterday. That was really special. And I got to explain to him, I did not save your life. You were okay. And you recovered. And I really didn't do much. But I wish I could have done more. Had I participated more in those whole first aid training and that kind of stuff. But at the same time, it's like, I have a phone. I can call 911. Really, Kim did more than I did because she called 911. I just sat with him and tried to have a conversation. And he was very confused because he hit his head really hard. But he's recovered and he's doing well. And that's wonderful. But the thing is, there's lots of things in our lives that we need to... We need to participate in, especially when it comes to our faith, when it comes to doing God's work around us. We really need to be people of action, because when we become a Christian and we learn what it means to follow Jesus, there's a call to action that we need to have, isn't there? That's not just these concepts that we learn and these Bible verses that we memorize. All of those are really good things to do. But the thing is, what are they calling us to actually do? To just sit and contemplate Jesus? That's important to do. But what is he calling us to actually participate in his kingdom with? Because, see, Jesus spent time with his heavenly Father, didn't he? He spent time alone on the mountain. He spent time away from the disciples, away from the crowds. But at the same time, he always came back to them, didn't he? To teach, to bring healing, to help people understand why he was there. And one of the ways that Jesus embodied this experience was in the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about it a little bit last week, the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to talk about it a little bit today. But Jesus gives instructions on a lot of things, doesn't he? The Sermon on the Mount is 3 chapters. 1 sermon, 3 chapters. So that means it was probably at least the length of 3 sermons. So 90 minutes. That's what I'm going to do today. We're going to preach through. No, I'm not going to do that. Honestly. Hopefully. Well, we'll see how it goes. Anyway, so he gives us all these instructions, doesn't he? And he talks about things like murder. And he talks about adultery. He talks about divorce. He talks about oaths. He talks about vengeance, and he talks about love for enemies and generosity and prayer and fasting. He talks about treasures and worrying and judging. He talks about finding Jesus, finding salvation, finding the Savior. He talks about the narrowness of the path to God. He talks about true and false prophets. He talks about true and false disciples. So Jesus just lays it all out there for them. And all of these instructions, all of these things that were absolutely countercultural to the laws that they were following at that time. And he was helping them to understand that it's not just these laws that you live up here, but it's these laws that you live within your heart. That's like, you know what, it's one thing to not actually kill someone in murder, but if you're thinking about it, man, then your heart is already committing that sin. So there's all of these really powerful teachings that Jesus gives. But then he says this, and he changes the tone of everything towards the end of his sermon. A lot of times when you write a sermon and you present a sermon, you start with a story. But Jesus ends with this story, and it's a powerful one. And here's what he says. It's in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. And it's about the wise and the foolish builders. And he says this, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears the words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So there's the wise and foolish builder. And how do we put into practice all the things that we know are super important within our lives? Now, many of you know, and I've mentioned before, that I have a background in construction. I grew up in an entrepreneurial family where my dad was a contractor, so that means in a small business, so that means we're all contractors. Because if you live in that home, you work for the business. That's how family businesses work. And so that's what we had to do. So I grew up on a construction site. And when I lived in Camrose many years back, Kim and I decided that we were going to build a house. And I'm like, I kind of know how to do this, I think. We bought a book. That helps, right? We set kind of a budget. We found the money to be able to borrow. And we dug the hole. And the thing is, we dug the hole. And then suddenly this verse that came to my mind in Luke chapter 16, and I think it was part of my devotional for that day. And I'm like, oh, God, what are you trying to tell me here? But here it is. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower or house. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone will see it and ridicule you, saying this person began to build it and wasn't able to finish. And I'm like, God, are you telling me that I'm not going to finish this? Or are you threatening me that I should finish it? Because the hole is dug. What if I can't do this? What if I don't know what I'm doing? And yet, I had been learning my whole life how to do this stuff, how to find good contractors, how to ask the right questions, how to treat contractors, how to pay contractors, because you need to pay them. Just saying. You hire somebody, you got to pay them. It's kind of biblical to do that, right? And how do you make sure they do the right work? How do you make sure you've got all the paperwork done to be able to do this building? How do you make sure that it's on a firm foundation? So all of these things that I had learned throughout my whole life came to this moment when it came to construction, came to this moment of thinking, okay, I've got this hole in the ground. Okay, if I get lost in all the details of everything and focus on finishing the house, that's not the focus. The focus is, okay, how do we build a foundation? Well, we start with the footing. The footing is this big, like, concrete track around the perimeter of the house. And then you put some things in the middle so that you can have the support beams or the support posts, those sorts of things, right? And you make sure that footing is solid and on solid ground. It's below the frost line and all those things. And you make sure that it's nice and level. Because if it's not level there, the whole thing kind of gets a little bit unlevel by the time you get to the top, right? So each step of the way, you've got to think about what's the next step. And the thing is, that foundation is really, really important. That's why Jesus said, you've got to build your house on a rock, not on the sand, unless it's a shed. But even then, it might fall over. But you build your house on a rock. And that foundation is so important within your life. It's so important. And so you dig that hole nice and deep, and then you put the footing down, and then you put the cement forms up, and you pour that cement. And that's what makes your foundation. That cement has to be reinforced with rebar and steel so that it doesn't crack and fall apart and collapse. And you've got to make sure that it's a solid foundation. But the thing is, a lot of times in our lives, a lot of us don't really get beyond that. Because we're in the Word of God daily and we're building the foundation. But then we never get beyond the foundation. We never get beyond just having the truth for ourselves in our own lives. And sometimes we think, well, my faith is for me and me alone. And I want to grow in my faith, and I want to learn more things, and I want to hear what all the other thinkers of Christianity are saying. And I want to learn and learn and learn. And then sometimes we just don't get beyond that foundational level of thinking, okay, maybe I need to put a floor on this, and maybe build some other walls, and maybe put a roof on this whole thing. And to be able to participate a little bit more than just the foundation, but actually to do some other things to be able to complete this work that God is doing within me. Because God is not just calling us to build a foundation. He wants us to have a good, solid foundation. Because if you have a good, solid foundation, man, that's a good house, right? Hopefully. Even if you build a junky house on top of a good foundation, you can always tear down that junky house and build a better one if it's a solid foundation. So that foundation is really important. I want you to understand that and hear that, because that's good news, because we are really good at developing the foundation by tuning in or coming on Sunday to be able to hear the Word of God and to be able to be with other people and to hear Scripture taught and spoken about. It's a good foundation. But then Christianity does not end on Sunday, but it's a new beginning on Monday. So that when our transformation that we might get on Sunday and the rest and the reflection and the foundations that we learn on Sunday, hopefully, if the preacher's doing his job or her job, we have that foundation. But then on Monday, what happens? What happens on Monday? Do we get back to the foundation so that we can actually embody participation that God is calling us to? Because God wants to do a good work through us. And so it's not just about the participation, or just not just about the foundation, not just about the participation, it's not just about the work, but it's all of these things building together to bring transformation within our lives. So when you experience the power of the Holy Spirit at an event or in a moment in your life, and you think, wow, this was absolutely transformational, what's the call to action? What's the call to action that God is bringing you to? Because putting Jesus' teaching into practice is not this. It's not piling up a list of things to practice, of theory, contemplation, study, and planning. Those are all part of it, absolutely. But that's not what he's calling us into practice. It's not an external performance either, where the why is so important or actions require internal faithfulness. But we actually ask the question, who are we doing this for? What are we doing this for? It's not just external performance, because we can fake that. We can figure that out. We can do some really cool things and ask Jesus to bless it. But the thing is, I would rather do things that Jesus has already blessed instead of asking for his blessing at the end. The other thing is, it's not just imitating behavior, imitating what the other person is doing. I can probably replicate that. I can probably do that. And maybe it'll make me look good. Or acting on new ideas and ventures, and it worked over there, so why it didn't work for me? Well, maybe because it wasn't necessarily what God was calling me to do. But here's what embodied participation is. Here's what Jesus calls us to. Taking things that we have watched and learned and putting them into some practice. Understanding that we need to be doing the things that we say we want to do. To be people of action. It's enabling the life, it is inhabiting the life of Christ. That Jesus did it, so I think I should probably be doing some of that too. Participating in his kingdom by following the actions of Jesus. It's sharing in God's eternal life by taking concrete steps of embodied trust. Taking the life of Jesus, the life of the disciples, and trusting God to be with us in all of it. Because the thing is, when we take action about these things within our faith life, what happens is there's a tremendous amount of risk, isn't there? Now, the risk probably isn't facing what Jesus faced. Jesus took the ultimate risk and paid with his physical life, right? He died on the cross. He rose again. That was part of that story. That's not necessarily our story. It's not a huge amount of risk by doing God's work within this world. But the thing is, there are ways that we can participate in God's kingdom by doing certain things. Now, what does that look like? Well, it might look like shoveling someone's sidewalk. That's kind of practical. Man, winter hit us hard, didn't it? Oh, man. I just want to complain right now, but I won't. I'm going to resist the temptation because it's a distraction. It might be helping someone. It might be entering into a relationship with someone, a friendship. It might be serving them. It might be allowing someone to serve you and to help you. It might be sharing words of kindness to someone. It might even be sharing your faith in Jesus with someone. Friends, what we talk about here on Sunday or throughout the week and the things that we participate in here are great for that foundation of faith that we do. But I want us to ask ourselves, what is God calling you to take action on in your faith? A practical thing that he wants you to do, that he's calling you to do. And it's not that you have to do something spectacular, because a lot of times this participation in God's kingdom is absolutely mundane. And it happens right where we are when we're there. And it's being present where we are. And saying, God, how do you want me to embody participation to bring transformation for myself and others around me? What do you want me to do? What are you calling me to do, God? Because that is what I want to do. I want to participate in your kingdom. I want to experience transformation in my life and in the life of others by embodying participation and trusting you in that. And so we learn and we experience transformation by doing things. But and here's the thing, we also learn and experience transformation by failing. By failing. Has anyone ever failed at something? Okay, we got about 5 people who are honest. 10? 15. All right, good, good. Awesome. Great. I fail. I fail often. And the thing is, if we're not failing, we're not trying. If you've never failed, you're probably very risk averse. If you haven't failed at something, but even then, you're probably going to fail at something because we can't just not participate in the world at all, right? But when it comes to your faith, When it comes to your ministry, when it comes to your participation in the kingdom of God, it is okay to fail. It is okay to fail. I'm giving you permission to fail if you need it. Not that just because I give you permission means that you're comfortable with it. It's uncomfortable. It's very uncomfortable. But the thing is, what do we do with that failure? I remember one time I decided that I wanted to share my faith in Jesus with somebody. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to, this is when I was in college. I was like a very overly optimistic, zealous college student with long hair. And I decided I wanted to share my faith in Jesus with someone just on the street, just randomly. And man, it was an epic fail. It was so awkward. And it was just, I went out there just by myself, just me and Jesus, and shared my faith. And it was like no one was hearing it. And I'm like, God, I'm trying to do this stuff. And it was just this failure. And yet learning by failure and reflecting, we need to be reflecting on what we're failing in, reflecting on even our successes need reflecting. We need to reflect within our lives about what we've been successful in and also what we've failed in, right? It's like, man, that really didn't work. Why didn't it work? Let's figure it out. And I had to enter into this time of reflecting and realize, oh, maybe that wasn't the right venue. There wasn't the right time. I wasn't listening to the Spirit of God in that situation. And that is what I'm learning. That is what I'm learning. And it even comes to that posture of discipleship. That when you say you meet a new person in your life and they find out that you go to church on Sunday. You go to church on Sunday. I remember journeying with one gentleman who actually had this happen. There's a new guy who moved into his building and he said, hey, where do you go on Sunday? He said, well, I go to church. And this new guy in the building, he said, don't ever talk to me about religion. And the guy was like, but that's my whole life. I don't know what we're going to talk about. And so he said, Pastor, like, what do I do? Like, how do I navigate this conversation? I want to be this guy's friend. And I said, well, talk about pig farming. You were a pig farmer. Talk about pig farming. I said, what? How is that honoring to God? I'm like, well, you know about pig farming. Maybe he wants to learn about pig farming, so share about pig farming. But don't leave it at that. Here's what you also need to do. Pray for him. Pray for him. Pray not only that you will get to figure out how to share about pig farming in a way that he's going to understand it and be interested, because pig farming is not particularly interesting, unless you really like pork. Bacon is good. I said, but pray for him. And so he committed to pray for this guy. And they would run into each other in the building as they would do their laundry, those sorts of things, or walk through the hallway. And he always knew where this guy was because he had like an oxygen tank with a really long tube. And so he'd leave it at the top of and he'd walk like 50 feet away. It was quite interesting. Anyway, so the guy could always find him. And he came back to me a couple weeks later. He said, Dave, you know what? I didn't talk to him about religion. I didn't talk to him about Christianity at all. He said, but you know what? In 2 weeks, he brought it up. He brought it up. Friends, that is embodied participation right there. And he was able to share the gospel with that gentleman who was so resistant to the gospel because he was open to the embodied participation that God was calling him to. He thought he had an agenda. He thought, well, I've got this foundation, so I just want to share this foundation with you. But he didn't want to hear it. So instead, his embodied participation was to pray for his new friend. And eventually his new friend, his heart was softened. And suddenly he wanted to hear the gospel. See, what he thought was a failure became this beautiful moment to be able to share his faith. And so what do we need to learn? What do we need to be doing? What do we need to be taking the risk that we might actually fail at? And what do we need to be reflecting on? So that we can understand what God is calling us to. So here are some questions for us to be able to ponder. What is something that you were good at, and how did you develop that skill? What is something that you're good at, and how did you develop that skill? And how does that transfer into your faith life? Second one is, what is your reaction to the failures you have had in your journey? when it comes to your faith, when it comes to any of the failures that you've had, what is your reaction to them? And how can you filter that reaction? How can you reflect on that reaction to failure so that God can teach you something new? So that instead of being averse to risk, instead of having a fear of failure, that you can see failure as an opportunity to grow. Do you remember a time when you learned a lot from your failure? We learn more from failures than we do from successes. Did you know that? Like, that's been proven time and time again. Just think about it in your own life. You learned from failure. It's not easy, is it? But it's important, a part of the journey. What step do you need to take in actively participating in God's work? What step do you need to take to be actively participating in God's work? Because it's not something that He obligates us to, but it's in something that He is inviting us to. And I hope you hear this as good news. I'm not trying to tell you guys that you need to be more people of action, but I am saying that God is inviting us to be people of action, that He's inviting us to participate in His kingdom by taking action, whatever that looks like within our lives. What is the step that you need to take to actively participate in God's work? And I think it's important, too, that I mentioned earlier that we shouldn't be doing it alone. So who can you take along the journey? Who can you take along the journey and who can help you prepare and reflect on your experience? Who can journey with you in that action that God is calling you to? That as you learn, that as you reflect, that as you participate in the work of God, as you participate in being a person of action, that there's somebody with you or a group of people with you participating in that. And that's why we're here, isn't it? Because we want to participate with other people. We want to worship God with others. We want to serve God with other people. And the whole concept of discipleship that God calls us to is that we are being invested in, that we are investing with others, and that we are bringing others along in that journey to be able to learn, to be able to participate in God's kingdom. So is believing that God is always present and always at work, is that good news? I hope so. Is the fact that God is just like Jesus, is that good news to you? Is the fact that God meets us in our messy reality, is that good news? Is the truth that God cares more about all of this more than we do, is that good news? When God does the same work through us as He wants to do in us, is that good news? When God's love reckons with power, is that good news? And is God's transformation through embodied participation by actively doing what He invites us to do? I sure hope that's good news, because He's calling us to be a people of action. Let's pray together. God, You have given us this wonderful message to be able to hear that we can be transformed, that we can experience You, God, in participating in Your kingdom. And Lord, that as we become a people who are called to not just build that foundation, Lord, but to do other things to participate in Your kingdom, to bring transformation into our lives and into the lives of others, Lord, we submit to Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask for Your forgiveness for not taking action, more action within our lives. Because God, You have called us to not just keep our faith to ourselves, but to participate in Your kingdom by sharing our faith with other people, by looking at how You're at work in other people's lives and joining You there, God. You want us to participate in that. Lord, our faith is not just for ourselves, but it is for everyone. And yet, God, we know also that Your Holy Spirit does not need us to do Your work, but Lord, that You invite us to do Your work. You invite us to be participants in Your kingdom, to do Your work, to be more like Jesus. So help us, God, to examine our lives, our relationships, our situations, and to ask You continually, Lord, what is it You want me to participate in Your kingdom? What do You want me to do? What is the action that You're calling me to, God? Help me to have an embodied participation and to experience Your transformation
in all of it.